New Testament lesson for us today comes from the book of Acts. It's a story of that first Pentecost. Ideally, we'd share the entire chapter with you, but we're going to be reading selected verses. These are verses 1 through 6 and verses 14 through 21. Listen this day to the word of the Lord. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. And all the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at the sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered because each one heard the disciples speaking in the native language of each. But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice. And so he addressed the people, and he said, "People of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they too shall prophesy. I will show you signs in the heaven above and portents on the earth below, blood, fire, and smoky mist. And the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. And then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This Friday, I'm going to be heading to Detroit, Michigan, to spend 1 week at our denomination's General Assembly. Now, for those of you that might be new to our church, this is the every other year national gathering of the Presbyterian Church USA. Lenore Williams from our congregation will be going as a voting commissioner. I'll be attending mostly as an observer, but also in my role as co-moderator for the Covenant Network. Now, believe me, this is not a cushy junket. It is a week of church meetings, convention hall food, and those little shampoo bottles in the hotel room. But even as we're gathered for the General Assembly, there are inspirational moments. As we have time together with some of our overseas mission co-workers, as well as with our ecumenical partners from all over the globe. But there will also be the inevitable hand-wringing over the Presbyterian denomination's continued decline in membership and the departure of some larger, more conservative churches to sister denominations and breakaway fellowship groups. So all in all, General Assembly is going to need a good dose of Pentecost Spirit. And I ask your prayers precisely for that. Now we here at ELPC are fortunate to be part of a congregation that is by all markers healthy and active. A congregation that receives about 40 new members every year, including this year's stellar class of 9 confirmation students. But it remains true that Christian denominations in general, particularly in the first world nations, are declining in membership. Everyone from Catholics to Methodists to Presbyterians to Baptists to Evangelicals are growing concerned about how to get people into the church pews. Tom Rayner is a Christian blogger who writes about church trends. And so in one of his recent posts, he suggested that there is one single most common factor associated with declining churches. And Rayner says that the common factor uniting churches in decline is that they are dominated by an inward focus. Declining churches prioritize time, money, and ministry upon serving only their own members. Budgets are predominantly for programs aimed at those already in their pews. Times of worship and worship styles are shaped by those already attending worship. Now, it's true that congregations should care for members, teach their children, visit the shut-ins. That's a given. But congregations decline when little effort or attention is given to outreach, to ministering to those in the community, to connecting creatively with those outside the church walls. Now, ultimately, I believe we do a pretty good job in the area of church outreach. We welcome many groups into this larger space every month. We draw in the community through our vacation church school, which this week had to close its registration at 92 kids who are going to be coming and spending a week with us. We draw in the community through our Food for Thought mentoring program, our Club 116 Wednesday youth program, our Hope Academy for Music and the Arts, which reaches out to scores of community kids and families. We also send volunteers to renovate homes and to counsel families moving to home ownership through Open Hand Ministry you heard about last week. We also send groups out as mission volunteers to help rebuild and rehab homes and communities on mission trips across America. But in the end, ministry to the community needs to be something that we all take to heart. In the Pentecost story, we're told that the disciples were touched by the wind and the fire of the Holy Spirit, which gave them the capacity to communicate in the languages of lots of people. But notice in verse 5, it says explicitly, quote, "Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem." Pentecost was not so much a gift of the Holy Spirit that helped the disciples share the good news of Christ with visitors from distant lands. They were talking with immigrants. They were talking with people living in Jerusalem, but who were outside the walls of that early Christian congregation. So now you have to think, well, what does that Pentecost spirit and evangelism look like for ELPC? It means that we would seek to be led by the Spirit to communicate the gospel so that it's understood by ninth graders. They would also be understood by Spanish and Korean speakers, by single-parent households, retired people, welfare recipients, and yes, country club crowds, so that all can understand it and accept it. Because God intends the message of Christ to be universally applied, universally shared, which is why faith is like that insurance policy that guarantees universal coverage. And we are the agents to share the faith with everyone. So let me be more precise. As we approach our church's 200th anniversary in the year 2019, just 5 years from now, we all need to be prayerful about how God is calling our church to continue to grow in its ministry, to be and to do as active voices in this East Liberty community. So a couple options. One, ¿quién habla español? Who amongst you is fluent in Spanish and can help with our Latina outreach? If you are, then write your name on a scrap of paper and give it to Heather or me after worship today. Number two, young adults typically actually have a very deep faith and spiritual insight, but they are also typically hesitant to join a congregation, to go to an inquirer's class, or heaven forbid, to join a committee. So think about how we can learn with them and adjust the way we do church to be more supportive of their faith lives. Three, we are continually struggling with how to have an engaged ministry with the homeless and the transient on our own city streets, especially now that the shelter that used to be housed here has moved to its new home in the community house. Part of that struggle has meant that we are actually suspending our 8 o'clock Good Samaritan worship service after this month, at least for the summer. We are consciously trying to find ways to truly engage with the population, not simply be present in a space where there's no real interaction. So we need each of you to pray about this, but then to think about the steps that you can take so that this church can be partnering, supporting from, and learning from our most vulnerable neighbors. I invite you to think about this, explore this, and then share what you find out, the steps that you are willing to take so we can join with you. Remember, we're not going to do it for you, but we pledge as best as possible to do it with you. Because that's what Pentecost is about. Now, there's a second surprising aspect to the whole Pentecost narrative, which I want to set up with an old story. The French essayist Michel de Montaigne tells that in the 12th century AD, there was a king who went forth with his army and he completely surrounded a rival duke's walled city. There was no hope at all for the besieged citizens inside the walls. And so they sent out ambassadors to the king, hoping to negotiate with the attackers, and asked them that they would show mercy and simply allow the women and the girls to have safe passage out of the city. The king agreed. He said the noble women were free to leave the city unharmed, but they would only be allowed to take with them what they could carry on their backs. And then they would be sent to freedom. So after a period of time, the walled city gates slowly opened. And to the king's surprise, out came all the women of the city, carrying their sons and husbands on their backs, including the duchess, who was struggling beneath the weight of her husband, the rival duke. Now, when the king saw the wisdom and the loyalty in those women, he had to laugh. And in the end, he forgave them all, including the duke, and he withdrew his army. Now, the king thought, well, the women are going to rescue their jewelry and their fine possessions, but instead, unexpectedly, was surprised to see them rescuing their husbands. There's a whole sermon in that. But on Pentecost, Peter is also one to present a surprise of his own. He addresses that crowd gathered around him in the Jerusalem square, and he begins his inaugural sermon, his first sermon ever, by quoting the Old Testament prophet Joel. Now, typically, Old Testament words of faith came from just a few people, from prophets, from judges, from temple leaders in Jerusalem. But Peter emphasized that now in these amazing days since the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, words of faith were going to be proclaimed by lots of surprising people. People you wouldn't expect coming out the city gates. Not just the prophets, but now the sons and the daughters. The young folks and the old folks, those who lived on society's margins, literally the slaves and the servants, the powerless, would now be empowered by the Holy Spirit. And they would dream dreams. They would dare to believe. They would prophesy. They would speak truth to power. They would challenge injustice and sin and brokenness. And they would point to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was and who is to come. On this day in our church, we welcome the confirmation class as members of this congregation. And in a few moments, they will come forward and together we will read their faith statements as our statement of faith. Now, this is not a nicety done so that they might feel included in worship. This is a part of how they teach us by their faith on this modern day Pentecost. our sons and daughters aren't made members of this church to boost up our roles. They are made members of our church as a witness to how God is at work for universal coverage and is calling everyone to use their gifts on Pentecost. Now, yes, it's true. Some of ELPC's ministry involves this building, and yes, it involves our staff. But most of it, much of it, is something that you will carry on your backs as you walk out these church doors today. Back in the 12th century, the women carried out the heavy load of sons and husbands in a time of crisis. But we're not so burdened today. We are free. We are free to love one another and to love God fully and completely. And upon us a wind has blown and a fire has descended and touched our hearts, that our eyes may be open, and that all around us we will see fellow Pentecost participants, young and old, vessels of God's grace and recipients of Christ's redemption. So look at the church and the community through the eyes of Peter and the prophet Joel, and then rejoice. If we define our ministry by Pentecost standards, then we need never fret over decline or fuss over perceived scarcity. The doors to the community and to the church universal are open wide, and our God provides for us abundantly. Jesus Christ remains Lord of all, and the Holy Spirit still moves in our midst, and it never tires and never accepts defeat. Never. Thanks be to God. Amen. And again, let us read together the statement of faith for us and our church. Through faith, I believe in God. I believe that God is a constant. I believe that God created the earth and all of the things on it. I believe that God created us in God's image and wants us to thrive and have the best lives that we can while still serving Him. God's love has no bounds. Jesus is God's Son, but also God Himself. Jesus is both a healer and a teacher that taught us to love our enemies. I believe that Jesus Christ died for all our sins and to bring peace to the world and to people. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection all show never-ending love. I believe the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, who is not a shadow or an impersonal force, but a person equal with the Father and Jesus. God, as the Holy Spirit, brings people together and helps people communicate with one another. The Spirit is God in the form of a question or tricky situation. The Holy Spirit is important to the church because it empowers the people to be faithful in words and actions. I believe that the church is a place to gather and praise God, is a community of people who worship together and work together for good. The church should not be exclusive. Instead, it should be accepting. The church is like a family. Our church is alive. It has a song that it sings. It sings of love and faith, of God and Jesus, of life and heaven. The church is our voice as one. Being a member of the church is to show kindness, to welcome people, to teach and learn more as we get older. To be a Christian means to bring peace, love, and warmth wherever you go. Serving God means not only being the best you can be, but also helping others to be the best they can be. God is calling me to do great things, to care for the helpless and to heal the injured. I feel like God is calling me to defend the good in the world and stand against any evil I come across. Through faith, I believe God has been active all throughout my life. Through faith, I can love and will love anybody and everybody. God made me with a mouth and ears so that I could hear and speak the good news of the gospel. God has helped me find forgiveness in not only myself but others. God has made me with strengths and weaknesses so that I can bring something to the table and take some too. Because of what I believe, I will always look to help someone in need, help the laughter reach the surface, bring a smile to a face. Because of what I believe, I promise to have faith and to love God and my neighbor. Because of what I believe, I promise to help others out and be a person that God would want me to be. This is where I am now in my faith. I know I have a long life to live and a lot more to learn and grow. But with God as my foundation and Jesus as my guide, I think it can only get better from here. Amen.